Let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Preparation for the study of God's Word is use of 1 John 1:9 if necessary. Make certain that everyone's in fellowship. If you are, which you should be, just adjust your thoughts. Recognize that the study of God's Word is a very serious thing. It requires concentration. And of course, we depend upon God the Holy Spirit to teach us. The reason for that is that the Holy Spirit helps prevent the distorting influence from the sin nature. If we are in fellowship with God, Holy Spirit's in control, and that effect will take place. If we are not in fellowship, the old sin nature's in control, we are then subject to the distorting influence of that sin nature. And even though some of the information, like tonight, we will be studying moral issues, these moral issues do not require the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, okay, to understand. But at the same time, realize that if we are out of fellowship with God, the influence, the distorting influence of the sin nature can cause confusion with regard to even some of these very basic issues. Shall we pray? We're thankful, Father, for the privilege we have to worship you tonight and study your word. We pray that the Lord Jesus would be glorified as we pursue truth, for we ask it in his name. Amen. We started last time and spent a lot of time on verse 7. You shall not take or lift up the name of Yahweh your Elohim for the purpose of emptiness, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember, we got distracted and started talking about Yahweh, the personal name of God, and the distortion of that name that has been brought into the English, Jehovah. So we spend a lot of time there. Our intent here is to review some principles of morality, realizing that morality is the first issue with regard to the Christian's responsibility in this life. When he first becomes a believer, he's going to be confronted with moral issues. That's going to be the primary thing in his life. And that indeed is going to be the thing that keeps him on track during the initial days, weeks, months of his growth. And that's what 2 Peter chapter 1 teaches when it says, in your faith, add moral excellence. And then to moral excellence, add or supply knowledge. So in order for us to be prepared to advance in the pursuit of the knowledge of God and of Jesus, we need to make certain that we understand our moral responsibilities. A good summary of those moral responsibilities are found in the Ten Commandments. Only because the Ten Commandments reflect what has previously been taught to God's people prior to the establishment of Israel as God's nation. And the Ten Commandments also reflect what was taught subsequent to God's choosing of Israel concerning moral issues, that is, what was taught to the church. So we find these issues of morality taught prior to Israel and after Israel. Shoot that man. And, of course, we understand the fact that we are not under the law. And a lot of people say because we're not under the law that we are not under the Ten Commandments. Well, first of all, that is a distortion because they don't understand what it means to be under the law. Under the law does not mean to be under the regulations and teachings that God gave to the nation of Israel. Under the law means to be under the indictment of the law, means to be under the condemnation of the law. And that condemnation is death. We are not under the law because we have been delivered from the curse of the law, We have been delivered from that condemnation, and that's why Paul writes so frequently that we are under grace and not under law, because we have been delivered from that condemnation of the law. Those who think that they are under the law are operating on a distorted religious perspective, thinking that the law was given as a means by which someone could find relationship with God. That was never the purpose of the Mosaic Law. The purpose of the Mosaic Law was actually threefold. It was designed, first of all, to present a moral guideline that was, of course, primarily addressed to Israel, but at the same time universal in scope, because the morality that is taught in the Mosaic Law is applicable to all members of the human race. But it was given specifically to Israel because God's purpose for the nation of Israel was to set this nation apart as a unique and special nation, so that other peoples would look upon Israel and say, wow, you guys are different. You guys are special. No nation has a God like you guys have. And of course, this allowed them to have an evangelistic impact on these various nations. For example, at Deuteronomy chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 9. See, God speaks through Moses, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as Yahweh my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is Yahweh our God whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today? Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Verse 13, so he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on the two tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might perform them in the land where you are going over to possess it. So watch yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make a graven image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female or animals and so forth. So this Deuteronomy passage is written 40 years after the Exodus 20 passage. Exodus 20 is the original teaching of the Ten Commandments, and here Moses is reviewing what happened 40 years earlier. But the key issue is verse 6, 7, and 8, where you see that the purpose is to set the nation of Israel apart as special. So the people will say, these are very interesting, righteous commandments. Go back to Exodus 20. And then to the previous chapter 19, I want to point out something to you there. So Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Kingdom of priests emphasizes service. They will be a kingdom that serves God. A holy nation, holy means set apart as unique and special. So it will be a nation that's different from others. Holy does not mean spiritual. Okay? Holy does not mean necessarily righteous. All holy means is something that is set apart as special, as different from others. Now, of course, in this context, the thing that sets these people apart as unique and special is the righteous standards that God has provided for them. And if they follow those righteous standards, then they will be seen as a righteous people, a righteous nation. And there were not very many, if any, righteous nations in the world. So that would make an impact, and people would see, people would hear and say, wow, this is very impressive. And many would be drawn to the issues of truth. And hear the presentation of the messianic promise, and many would be saved. There are many examples of such happening in the land of Canaan. And as the nation of Israel developed, progressed, spread out their influence of truth, at various periods of their history, people from other parts of the world heard of them and came to investigate. And so you have basically a worldwide evangelistic impact from the nation of Israel. All right, Exodus 20. We talked about verse 7. Verse 8 is the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We're not going to deal with that tonight. I may review it on Monday night when we get through with the other commandments. For Gerard, if for no other reason.
Thank you.
But my intent tonight is to go through the six specific moral commandments. Okay? We need to understand that these commandments are universal in scope. They apply to all members of the human race as a standard of morality, and they certainly apply to the church. Just because they're recorded here in a code that was given to the nation of Israel does not mean that they are not for us. Okay? We established this based on the fact that this information was given previously, and of course it is repeated to the church. And we will see that. In fact, why don't I review that right now, and then we'll back it. This won't take just a second. So let's hold your place there. Go to Romans 13. There are, of course, two primary places that establish the authority of the moral commandments over the church. This one in Romans 13, 8 and following. And the other one is Matthew 5, where Jesus teaches that we are under the instruction of the Ten Commandments, but he brings it into a much more vivid application when he says it's really what you think that is the important thing. So here at verse 8, owe nothing to anyone. This is not talking about a financial obligation. This is talking about a social or personal obligation. Romans 13, 8. It has the idea of holding a grudge. Don't hold something against another person. Don't owe somebody something. You know, I owe you. Okay? Has nothing to do with finances, so keep that in your mind first of all. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. What law does Paul have in mind? Explanation, verse 9. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm, does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. So that indicates that the standards represented in the Ten Commandments. Summarized here, Paul chose not to quote every single commandment, but the summary of it here represents the fact that we are indeed under the morality that is taught throughout the Mosaic Law, specifically in the Ten Commandments. Okay, so we can go back to them and realize that, yes, they are indeed applicable to us. The fifth commandment is at verse 12. And this is where moral stability begins. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Now, the word honor communicates two stages of child-parent relationship. A child in the home under the authority of parents have the responsibility to obey and honor. Once they leave the authority of the parents, they're no longer under the mandate to obey, because they are now on their own, they have their own household, and they are no longer under that authority. But they are still required to honor. Honor is a term of respect. You respect those who are in authority. Even if you are not specifically under that authority, you still respect it for what it is. So, children in the home, they honor and respect by obedience. Children outside the home, they honor and respect by recognizing the authority that exists in the parent. They recognize the contributions the parents have made toward the instruction and well-being of the child. Hopefully. I guess sometimes parents are not very helpful in that area, but we're dealing with ideals, remember? All these things are given from the perspective of an ideal. There are always breakdowns and failures because man has an old sin nature. And so parents fail, children fail. Children. But we are still under the principle, and as we learn these principles and are taught these principles from the earliest age, then we will begin to cultivate what is beneficial in society. Now, the reason this is mentioned first is because the rest of morality depends upon this one being fulfilled. Because the moral training that the child first gets is where? In the home, from the parents. Notice that there is a promise attached to this commandment. It is the only commandment that has a promise attached to it. It says, so that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. To amplify this, I want to go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. So if you haven't already, you need to throw a bookmark at Exodus 20, because we'll be back and forth to it. And we want to look at Deuteronomy 5. Verse 16, a little bit of an amplification. This is 40 years later. I already mentioned that Deuteronomy was 40 years later. And this is a review of the Ten Commandments. Verse 16 says, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives you. That it may go well with you. Days prolonged and it go well, indicating social stability. Stability in the land, where morality is not only followed, but it's popular. Okay? And this is so that the stability, so that the land, the freedoms of the land, the freedoms of the people will be maintained, because that is what establishes and preserves freedom. Morality. And it begins first in the home with a proper respect and authority of parents. If that respect toward the authority of the parents and the follow-through toward parental instruction is not present, then the child grows up in rebellion. and manifests in various degrees rebellion. And to illustrate that, well, before I illustrate that, I want us to look at 33, verse 33. You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. You see, if the morality structure breaks down in the home, it's going to be perpetuated outside the home by those children, and it's going to break down in society. Those children will become independent rebels, indifferent to morality, indifferent to authority, and they will attempt to handle the issues of society on their own terms. This will cause a degeneration of society. And as a result, a nation who goes to the nth degree of such deterioration will be subject to slavery by other nations. Okay, and this has been borne out throughout history. A nation that degenerates in its morality is ripe for the taking, and God allows these nations that degenerate in this way to basically be up for grabs by other nations. This is perfectly illustrated with the nation of Israel. They degenerated so far that they threw out their worship of God, and they threw out all the moral instructions that they had received, and as a result, God turned them over to the Babylonian Empire. And the Babylonian Empire came and just destroyed Israel. Grabbed their people, took them off of their land, and hauled them back to Babylon, where that nation as a whole, basically, there were a few people left in the land, but they were dominated by the Chaldean Empire, and they were there for 70 years. 70 years of captivity for this nation. Afterwards, a new generation basically came on the scene, and God had promised, okay, if you guys seek me, I'll send you back to your land. And so after 70 years, the new generation in the Babylonian Empire, which, by the way, had become the Persian Empire since Persia conquered Babylon. Okay, so this new generation, 70 years later, they turned to God, they appealed to God, they said, hey, we blew it. We knew we were wrong. We knew we messed up. We knew we violated X, Y, Z. And God said, okay, I'm going to send you home. And he did. And they remained in the land in various stages of blessing for some 400 years until 70 AD, when once again God kicked them out of their land. But this time God kicked them out of their land not because of moral violations, but because of rejection of Jesus Christ as the Savior. So God said, that's it, final straw, you're out of here. And they have been now out of their land and under discipline by God for some 2,000 years, other than the fact that in 1948, they were able to come back into the land.
And now they're under discipline by the Arabs.
Yes, and now they're back under discipline again because they have still refused to accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah Savior. They will thus remain under discipline until such time as Jesus Christ comes back. And when he comes back, the people of Israel, collectively, a large number of them, will recognize him as the Savior. They will trust in him. They will recognize him as their Messiah, and they will become believers at that time. And then there's a whole end time scenario that is really not our subject. Okay. Turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. Paul is writing, and he is instructing Christians in regard to the morality of the child-parent relationship. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is righteous. The word right is dikaios. Looks like this. Okay. One-handed here. D-I-K-A-I-O-S. Adjective means just or righteous. And it is in a moral context that this is just and righteous. Remember, some of you may remember how I have defined righteousness. What is right and proper for the interrelationship of members of the human race toward one another. Okay? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. In Colossians 3:20, you don't need to turn to it, but he gives the Colossians the same instructions, but there he says, obey your parents in the Lord in all things. So the parent, the child in the home, especially in a Christian home, that child should be trained to obey parents in all things in the sphere of a Christian authority. Of course, if there's no Christian authority and the child is a believer, the child actually gets a little bit of a reprieve and realizes that if the authority of the parent is instructing that child to violate spiritual issues, then that child has a higher recourse. Verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. First commandment with a promise. What's the promise? Verse 3, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So see, that promise remains valid as an application to the church. Paul's not quoting this as though it had nothing to do with the church. That would be kind of illogical, wouldn't it? It certainly does have value to the church. The promise is reiterated because for the church as well, there is a promise of well-being in the land, in the society. If the children are not brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, then they will be influenced by the world around them. They will grow up to disrespect parental authority and end up being ones that deteriorate or drag down society rather than contributing to it. At the same time, it's important to notice the other half of the equation, and that's verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. It is imperative for parents, and fathers in the plural represents parents, it is imperative for these to recognize the possibility of being unfair. Humility and objectivity on the part of the parents will recognize the possibility that they might not be fair. They have to be open to this, and therefore they have to express discipline. They have to administer teaching that is fair, that will not frustrate the children and will not provoke them to anger. Now, this does not mean that you cave in to the child anytime he feels uncomfortable. There are some instructions that are given by the parents to the children, and there are no ways, and sometimes the children can't understand exactly why this instruction is given. That is not what this is talking about, being unfair or provoking them to anger. It's not talking about that kind of thing. It's talking about really being unfair. Telling them they can't do something and then not giving them a just reason. Okay? Restricting their behavior or their activities or their investigation of things, their learning process, without giving them just reasons. And that is very important to do then. Okay. The promise remains that if this moral issue is maintained, that society is going to benefit. If it is violated, if it breaks down, then society will suffer. Turn to Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, I think I want chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. If you back up to chapter 29 for a moment, look at verses 15, 16, 17, and 18. Okay, Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. This authorizes child discipline in the home. Two aspects, rod and reproof. The rod is obviously a ruler that makes a nice loud noise and causes a little bit of pain to get the child's attention. The rod and reproof go together. You don't use the rod without reproof. You don't use the rod without instruction. However, if you fail to use either reproof or the rod and reproof,